Christmas from one simple single word, isn't it? Memories. Boy, there's all kinds of memories that flood back to us around Christmas time. For me, I can't help but hearken back to a place, well, quite frankly, I think we could describe it as a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That was my public school experience growing up in Southern California. The reason I say that it was in a galaxy far, far away is, believe it or not, back in that time, not long after the Earth cooled and dinosaurs still roamed, it was possible to go to a public school and have a Christmas pageant every year. Now, the Mesa Union School, the K-8 rural school that I went to, Christmas pageant, was a pretty predictable event. They'd been following the same script since the school started in 1948. And there were certain things you could just pretty much expect out of the experience. First, the most buff and physically mature guy in the class, the guy who could grow a mustache in eighth grade, right? He got the role as the Roman soldier. He would start the play by coming out and announcing that all the world must be taxed. And boy, that was quite a role. The second most important role would go to the most popular girl in the eighth grade class. She'd be selected to play the Virgin Mary. Now, in Hollywood parlance, playing the Virgin Mary was not what you would call a stretch. All you really had to do was sit next to this makeshift cradle they made and stare adoringly at this 80-watt light bulb they placed inside to simulate the baby Jesus. Those who played Mary in these pageants would complain about purple dots in front of their eyes for a long time, but that was basically it. Now, if you weren't a shepherd and you weren't a wise man, the rest of us kind of got thrown into the Mesa Union School 8th grade choir, where we would be required to sing Christmas carols and memorize them, as a matter of fact. Well, the interesting thing about the act of singing these Christmas carols was, to me, not being a Christian really at all. We really had no clue what we were singing about. In fact, where information lacked, nobody really explained to us what these carols meant, imagination kind of took over. You know, for instance, you know, we think here about sleeping in heavenly peas. Well, if you slept in heavenly peas, you'd wake up with green stains in your jammies in the morning. That's all I could figure out. You know, God and sinners reconcile. Well, no one ever explained to me what a sinner was. It sounded like cinders to me, and since cinders are found in hot places, well, maybe Christmas is such a time of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Even God and the devil bury the hatchet. That's all I could figure, and don't even get me started on this herald angel guy. Who in the world was he? Well, we would fret our time on the stage, and the pageant would come and go, and we'd be pretty much just as lost spiritually coming out of it as we were coming into it. I think the ACLU could have slept well at night knowing that. But understand something. Christmas carols, when you think about them, illustrate an important point. We can be so close to the truth sometimes and still flat out miss it. You know, there are a few things that I look at now, having received Jesus as my Savior, having understood a little of God's truth, that really grasps my heart more than some of the truths we find in Christmas carols. And, you know, truth be told, if you really want to make a spiritual truth stick, it's not so much something that you hear in a sermon that tends to stay with you, as much as songs that you might sing. And, you know, it's always been thus. As a matter of fact, one of the most powerful and profound insights into the birth of Jesus Christ was what I would call the first Christmas carol ever sung. You know what it was? It was a Christmas carol that is so ancient, it even goes back to before the birth of Jesus itself. It was a Christmas carol that was sung not by Bing Crosby or Michael Bublé. It was a Christmas carol that was sung, believe it or not, by no less a person than the Virgin Mary herself. In the next few minutes, we're going to take a look at her Christmas carol in a study we could call Have Yourself a Mary, M-A-R-Y, Little Christmas. We're going to catch some important insights into the kind of character that allows us, like Mary, to get the most out of Christmas. And hopefully, as we take a look at our own lives at Christmas, we're going to see that these same amazing blessings from God that Mary enjoyed are the very same blessings that God wants you and me to enjoy this Christmas year. We pick things up in the book of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 46. This is where the Song of Mary is recorded for us here. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.'" Now, at first glance, we look at this and we go, oh, those are nice words. And in your Bible, you might note that it says, "And Mary said." But this is laid out in the original language in such a way that there's no way of getting around the fact that these were words that Mary didn't speak. She sang them. These are ancient song lyrics, a Christmas carol, if you will. And as Mary expresses her heart to God here, we can determine three important things that God had done in her life that can cause us, I believe, to look at Christmas in a very different way, and hopefully to look at a relationship with God in a very different way. Notice the first part of this. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Well, that word magnify there might be familiar to you, especially if you come from a traditional church background. The section of Scripture we've just read here is so beloved that it actually has its own label attached to it. It's called the Magnificat, from that word, to magnify. Well, to magnify the Lord, that sounds real churchy, doesn't it? Sounds like something we'd say in a setting like this. But what exactly does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're making God into something bigger than he already is, right? Because you can't do that. He's infinite. So what does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, maybe the best definition I've ever heard is that magnifying the Lord is like taking out a magnifying glass and examining something more closely than you ever have before. Mary said, "What's happened to me has caused me to have a greater appreciation, a greater appropriation, if you will, of God's truth than I've ever had before." And notice she says this appreciation of God has caused her to rejoice in God, my Savior. Now, that's saying something, especially when you stop and realize where Mary was coming from in this set of circumstances. Now, you were in the holiday season, right? Happy holidays, you hear people say. And the reason they say that is because it's not just Christmas time, but what's riding on the heels of Christmas? It's New Year's, right? And in New Year's of 2020, right, ushering the old year out, ushering the new year in, boy, there are few of us who would regret the idea of ushering 2020 out as quickly as possible. Boy, if people had told you this time last year all the crazy stuff that was going to go down in this one year, none of us would have believed it. I mean, our lives have been turned upside down, and there are so many people, because of pandemics and lockdowns and people giving you stink eye if your mask drops below nose level at the market and all these different things that go on, you know, we're just kind of depressed. We're like, let's get rid of this year and hopefully better things are going to happen. You know, there's kind of this woe is me sort of attitude that floats in the air, and probably with good reason. But let me share something with you. If you think 2020 was a bummer for you, and boy, I'll put my 2020 up against any of you guys for a number of reasons. Talk to me after if you want to get into that. But the long and short of it is this. None of us could have a year like Mary had. Do you realize what this young woman has gone through in the year that leads up to her singing this song? Well, first of all, she'd been touched by an angel. Well, maybe touched by an angel isn't the right word. Maybe shocked by an angel is the right word. Here is this young girl In Jewish culture, you usually got married somewhere between the ages of 12 and 15. You've got this young girl, probably in her early teens, who suddenly has the angel Gabriel appear and say, guess what? Of all the women who've lived in all the history of mankind, God has chosen you to be the one through whom Messiah will come into the world. You will be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mary's probably going, me? How is all this going to work? I'm not married. I've never had relations. I don't know anything about having children at this point. And the angel said, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. It's going to be a miracle, Mary. And through you, coming into this world, is going to be the one who is going to be known as the Son of God. God was going to walk among his people through this baby that was going to be born. Now, that would have been a shocker enough, right? Yeah, all of your agendas, all of your dreams, all of your hopes are suddenly scrambled because the angel says, no, 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 God has something different for you. Boy, there's few things that irritate us more than when our well-laid plans just don't work out. Well, Mary, bless her heart, what an amazing woman of faith she was even at this early age, was willing to say, arguably what I think are some of the most courageous words that have ever passed through human lips. And think about real statements of courage. You might think about John Paul Jones saying, I've not yet begun to fight. You might think of Nathan Hale saying, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. All those pale in comparison to this 12 to 15-year-old girl looking at this angel and saying this, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. I'm willing. If this is God, if this is God's plan for me, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. Now, having said that, understand, an entire cascade of events were then going to happen to Mary, and most of them not good. Understand something. Mary is going to know rejection. Maybe rejection in the most up-close and personal way you could ever imagine. Mary's fiancé, Joseph, when Mary broke the news that she was expecting the Son of God, Joseph didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, he was going to end their engagement, end their commitment to one another, and try to do it quietly so as not to put her to shame. It only took the intervention of that angel to keep Joseph from cutting off that relationship forever. That's not easy territory to walk through. To add to this, after they came together, Mary had to set aside what was arguably the greatest dream of every young Jewish woman growing up, to be married and to experience the week-long party in honor of your marriage known as the marriage supper. Well, all that got thrown out the window. And when that got thrown out the window, understand something, Mary and Joseph grew up in a small town. In the dictionary under small town, you would probably see Nazareth right next to it. Because Nazareth was probably no more than 100, 150 people at that time. And guess what? Most of them were related. Now, when the Nazareth gossip brigade started to hear about canceling this betrothal and not having this marriage supper, and oh my goodness, they're rushing in to get married, and have you heard that Mary is starting to show here? Could you imagine living with that kind of questioning of your character for no other reason than you're following God? Tough stuff. To add to that, some Caesar half a world away in Rome decides all the world's going to be taxed and you've got to go back to your ancestral homeland in order to be a part of the census. Mary, expecting this child, had to go from Nazareth almost 150 miles south to Bethlehem in order to fulfill this edict. Not in a Learjet, not flying economy, not in a place where you could ride even a bus. You had to do it on foot, essentially. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine all of these things happening to her, and yet she has the nerve after all of these negative things to say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. Why? For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Now, notice, Mary says he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Why does she say that? She's not just saying, gang, that I'm a nobody from nowhere. Why in the world would God include me as this pivotal part of his plan? It goes much deeper than this. Where did Mary and Joseph reside? Well, as we mentioned, it was a place called Nazareth. A little background on Nazareth. Nazareth had been established as a town, about 100 BC. And it was a really nothing, little, nowhere town. If you even go on a tour of Israel these days, the tour buses heading up to Galilee will not stop in Nazareth. There's really not a whole lot to see there. And there was even less during the time of Jesus. In fact, being from Nazareth was not something you would lead with in polite company. You might recall that Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, when they were told that Jesus of Nazareth could be the Messiah, his reaction was, Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? Why does he have such a strong reaction? We got to understand something. Nazareth was founded, get this, by the descendants of King David. When they decided to come back from exile way off in the former Babylonian Empire, they came back and they didn't come back to Jerusalem. You would think, well, they're the children of David. Surely they'd want to be there in Jerusalem. Surely they'd want to be running the show or fulfilling the predictions that one day David would have a son who would sit on the throne. And, oh, won't that be wonderful? Instead, these guys hightail it as far up into northern Israel as they could possibly get and settle in this out-of-the-way place. Why? Because they're in fear for their lives. You remember King Herod from the Christmas story, right? He was not a guy who suffered rivals to his throne gladly. As a matter of fact, he's a very brutal individual. I'm sure that these descendants of David felt in their hearts and minds, boy, if he finds out where we are and that we go back to David and we could be a potential threat to his power, we're dead meat. So we're out of there. Could you imagine how the average Israelite looked at that? You were our hope. You're sons of David. Why don't you act like him? No, instead, you're cowardly cowering in a corner in this obscure place in Israel. Nazareth, catch this, was known as a byword for fear and failure. All of Israel's hopes came crushing down when they looked at this wimpy group in Nazareth. How can anything good come out of there? Let me ask you a question. How did Mary come out of there? It took a miracle. It took God getting a hold of her life through one amazing gift, his grace. Mary was saying, he's regarded the lowly estate of my servant. Notice how Mary even describes God as her Savior. I know in certain church traditions, this doctrine gets around that somehow Mary was sinless. She had a high beam halo and antifreeze running through her veins and talked in King James. Well, King James English didn't exist back then, but if it had, she would have spoken those terms. Nothing even further from the truth. Mary was an amazing woman. There's no doubt about it. She had a relationship with God we can all learn a lot from, but if you were to ask her if she was perfect, she'd say, no and way. I need a Savior just like you. And fortunately, by faith, she came into that saving relationship with God. The first thing that made Mary such a powerful woman of God was she understood God's grace. God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. If God didn't have mercy on her, she had no hope. But because God had mercy on her, she had an incredible hope. She said, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Do you realize our gathering tonight is a fulfillment of that prophecy? We're part of carrying on that recognition of the beautiful work that God did in her life. But notice something else that made Mary outstanding that's in short supply today. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Notice, Mary was so in tune with God, not just because she understood grace, but catch this, because she had an attitude of gratitude. If there was ever anyone who could have had a list as long as your arm of all the things in life she didn't have. You know, she's singing this song, the Magnificat, right? But, you know, she could have been crying the blues. Man, God had this plan for me, and all my plans went up on smoke, and everyone thinks I'm this questionable moral individual. I have no reputation. My husband, I thought I could rely on him, but he was ready to bail. I mean, oh, all the sad things. Sounds more like a Johnny Cash song than something you'd find in the Bible. But Mary refused to focus on that. And can I tell you something that will serve you in the last few days of 2020 and into 2021? You want to live your life like it was a total bummer, a total disaster? You want to be knee-deep in depression? Focus on what you don't have. Focus in on the things maybe that you lost. Focus in on those things that you don't want to have going on in your life, and I guarantee you, your lip will be dragging on the ground. But when you focus in on what you got, a God who loves you, a God who promises to be with you every step along the way, no matter what happens in this world, you and me, we've got something to be thankful for. Mary says, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But as we often say around here, God has a purpose and a plan, and I'm just glad I'm a part of it. That's something to be grateful for. But notice something else. I wish we had more time to get into it, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes version here. Mary's song moves to a crescendo here, beginning in verse 50. It says, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to his father, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, Mary goes into here a very beautiful tapestry, weaving together one Old Testament scripture after another. Man, there's Psalm here and Psalm there, and boy, they're all just coming together in her mind. But the greater overriding, unifying factor that characterized Mary's thoughts was this. You know, it's a beautiful song of praise, a beautiful Christmas carol, if you will, but it's not original. Most of what Mary says here is quoting, believe it or not, another person who found herself knee-deep in the middle of God's plan, bringing a child into the world under unusual circumstances. Her name was Hannah. She couldn't have babies. And so she prayed and asked the Lord to deal with her barrenness. And God answered and gave her a son. And this miraculously conceived son grew up to be Samuel the prophet, one of the greatest leaders in all of Israel. Now, what does this tell us about Mary? It tells you something really important. It tells you that Mary, when she looked at life, when she and Joseph looked at what was going to take place going forward, okay, God has called us to this seemingly impossible set of circumstances. How do we handle this going forward? You know what she did? She looked back. She said, okay, how did God deal with similar people in a similar set of circumstance in the past? Let's open our Bibles and figure this thing out. She was a woman, catch this, grounded in God's word. And so this storm didn't take her down. Rather, it lifted her up. So much so, we're talking about her today. And here is the crowning piece of this beautiful edifice of faith that we see in Mary's life. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Now, we all know that God loves the Jewish people. You know, God loves the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his seeds, if you will. But here, Mary says, no, we're not talking about seeds, plural. We're talking about one seed, one descendant of Abraham. That descendant of Abraham, Mary is saying, is in my womb right now. And he's going to be born, and he is going to bridge the greatest distance in the universe, the distance between fallen, sinful human beings and a holy God. He's going to pay the price for our sins. He's going to put it all together. Did Mary understand fully God's plan? No. But she understood enough about God's plan to make that next step. So, what can we learn from Mary on this Christmas Eve? You want to receive three great Christmas presents from God? Take a page from Mary. First of all, ask yourself this question. What is my relationship with God based on? Is it based on what I do for him? Do I feel like God loves me a little bit more because I went to this Christmas Eve service than if I hadn't? Does God love me because I live up to a certain moral standard? Or does God love me not based on anything I say or do, but based upon the fact that he is love, that his love is unconditional, and that love has changed my life? Is that how you come to God? Secondly, do you have that attitude of gratitude? Boy, in no other way is your attitude in life going to determine your altitude in life. And when you begin to see that the true and living God delights in showing himself strong, invested, and involved in the lives of his people, when you start looking at life through those lens, when you wake up in the morning and say, God, what are you up to? I want to be a part of it today. And I'll tell you, that's when things get really interesting in life. Do you have that attitude of gratitude? And finally, are you grounded in God's word? Well, you're going to find out one way or the other, because storms are going to come and the winds are going to blow, and you're going to find where your foundation has really been set. Is it on feelings? Is it on relationships? Is it on achieving my dreams? Or am I going to follow God because I understand his word's truth? And his word reveals the amazing story of Abraham's seed, Jesus, God who became a man, who was willing to die on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for your sins and mine, and who rose from the dead in a moment of history so that we could have life. If you have that as your foundation, nothing's going to shake you. Nothing is going to take you down. You know, we're going to give you all an opportunity here in a couple moments. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision to invite Jesus into your heart, we're going to give you the chance to do that. And so I would really pray that in the next few minutes, as the worship team comes up and begins to lead us in a couple of songs, that you would understand exactly what God is saying to you. Maybe the Lord is really going to speak to you and say, it's time to get right tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and perhaps you have wandered away from a relationship with God. Maybe the Lord is going to speak to you and beckon you back and say, it's time to get on with it. It's time for us to get reacquainted. We're going to give you a chance to make that decision as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful picture of how you revealed your truth, how you revealed this amazing work in the life of this woman. Father, I do pray that even as we're going to hear a song called Mary, Did You Know? We don't know how much she knew or understood about what your life, Jesus, was going to be like going forward, but we do know she hung in there. And we do know that she was there even to the end, and we do know that she was even there to see you raised from the dead. I pray, Father, that what we call our relationship with you would be more like that than anything else, and that you would give us that grace tonight. Speak deeply now to our hearts as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.